Welcome to the Vintage Grace Sunday podcast. We're walking through the Gospel of John together as a church week in and week out. Whether you're at the gym, in the car, working around the house, or doing whatever it is you like to do as you listen to podcasts, we hope that our time in John together helps you to develop a deeper love for Jesus. By the way, we are a relationally driven church, and we believe that we're transformed when we're in community. So if you're not in a life group, we invite you to sign up. Shoot an email to info@vintagegrace.org, and we'll help you find the right group for you. Let's grow in our joy together. Now, here's the Gospel of John.
Had an awesome Thanksgiving, some slowing down time to be with your family. One of the things that we love to do whenever the kids are out of school is we just like to watch movies together. We just like to sit and turn the cell phones off and just watch a film. And so that's, of course, what we did this last week. And at the end of one of the films we watched, what comes at the end of every movie? Anybody know? Credits. And so I, of course, think that when the credits come up, that means what? That means that the movie is done. So one of my children ran off to the restroom, and we were actually watching a special type of movie. It was called a Marvel movie, which I don't know anything about Marvel. Please don't hold that against me. But apparently in Marvel movies, when the credits come on, the movie is not done. That's what I learned. And so one of my kids went to the restroom, and another one of my kids said, "Hey, it's still on. It's still going." And he said, "Push pause. Don't watch this without me." And so we pushed pause, and he ran back, and he watched the first clip at the end of the credits. Then he went to the restroom, and then we pushed play. And then I found out something else in Marvel. Sometimes one fake ending isn't good enough. Sometimes there's two. And so we went to the restroom. We're like, "I'm not pushing pause again. I just want to be done," right? And I love this reality. In fact, it reminded me of a buddy of mine, because my child was yelling, I don't want to miss out. It reminded me of a buddy that he said, "Man, since I've been at Vintage, I've experienced FOMO on Sunday mornings at church. I've never experienced that before." And if you're like me, you don't know anything about Marvel. You don't know anything about FOMO either, right? FOMO means this fear of missing out. That I don't want to miss out on what's coming next. And as I look at the text today in the Gospel of John, I pray that you, like me, have had this joy-filled experience of journeying with John, and I'm kind of sad. Is anybody else sad? It is the last week in John. Now, the book's always there, so you can read it whenever you want. But for really the last 2 years, I'm almost about 6 months ahead, I've been preparing and hanging out with John at coffee shops, and I feel like we're coming to the credits, and it would be easy for us to say, "Okay, it's all done." But can I tell you something? I feel like today we're just the first round of the credits. Like, there's still so much more to come. In fact, my summary statement for today is that John could have finished this book at the conclusion, which was the climax of the book, which was John 20:31 last week. Like, how many times did I tell you the big idea of John is that you might what? Believe. And that by believing, you would have the good life. Now, we did it in quotes because I think that the world is trying to sell you a bill of the good life. And the reality is it's only going to be found in faithfully following Jesus. That's it. But on so many levels, I feel like the credits might be running. You might already be in the Christmas season. We have a Christmas series starting next week, but I don't want you to miss out on the good life. Church, when we're sent every Sunday, we're sent to invite people into the good life, which really is only found in faithfully following Jesus. And so last week, I think, was kind of the big idea of the whole book. I write these things so you might know and that you might believe, and that by believing, you'd have the good life. We saw three things last week in a large narrative. We saw Jesus pursue the woman at the tomb. We saw Jesus pursue the disciples, and we saw Jesus pursue Thomas. Jesus is on the pursuit, and yet Jesus told us in John 14 that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. So up to this point through the gospel, it's been all about Jesus pursuing his people, offering them to follow him, offering them the good life. And so now the disciples are left to say, well, what now? If Jesus leaves and goes and prepares a place, then how is the world going to get the good life? Well, anyone know how the world's going to get the good life? I'm looking at God's answer right now. I think that's why we see John chapter 21. I think John could have left at John 20, but as the credits are rolling, he's like, wait, there's one more thing. In fact, one commentator said it this way: four things we're gonna see in the text today. We're gonna see the world will get the gospel. So as the good news, as the world, the light of God, the life of God comes down and then goes back as he ascends, how will the world get the gospel? Through faithful preaching, through faithful eating, through faithful shepherding, and through faithful witnessing. That's how the world will get it. And so don't misunderstand, the credits might be running on some level, but the story is not done. The story on many levels is continue to be preached every day through your life. And so here's the summary statement. John could have finished, but instead he closed out the book with a couple more revelations of who Jesus is to help us deepen our love for him. Does anyone here need to love Jesus more today than they did yesterday? Now, this is that audience participation point. Maybe you're a guest, you're visiting on the holidays. We're a gathering of sinners saved by grace, of saints who still struggle with sin, but God. But God is good. And so John is telling us this story to help us deepen our love for him. And that through these interactions, I want us as a church to see several characteristics that draws people to Jesus. Again, I think often people have said to me, well, I like that Vintage isn't a seeker church. Church, we are a seeker church because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's what we celebrate in chapter 20. He seeks, he saves. Which means as we follow him, we do what he did. We love like he loved. And so we're gonna see these characteristics that draws people to Jesus, but it not only draws us to him, but it's also how I believe that he shows us how he sends us out. He sends us out with these same characteristics filled by the same spirit that he was living in communion with, and that's actually for God's glory and for our good. So I hope you pre-read. We're doing the whole chapter 21 today. Are you ready? Doesn't matter if you're not ready, we're gonna do it anyways. Chapter 21, turn there with me. I'm just gonna read the first half now because it's so big and we'll walk through the last half at the end of the message. Here's chapter 21, starting in verse 1. After this, after chapter 20, after Jesus initiated and went to those three gatherings, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples, they were all together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat that night and they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus then said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, the author, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped himself for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples then came to the boat. They were dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, 300 pounds worth. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus then said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples in a large gathering after he was raised from the dead. And so, Jesus, we come before you right now, and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. As we've gathered together as a family, we've gathered together as saints who struggle with sin, and sinners who are saved by grace, who are identified not by what we've done, but by what you've done. And so, Spirit of God, would you speak to us? We come with open hands and open hearts. Would you open our head and our mind to hear from you, but also to be changed by you, just like you did last week, because it's all about you. So would you speak to us for your glory and for the world's good, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to walk through these first 14 verses. We're going to do it rather quickly. Again, don't miss your life group. Continue to process in community, in family units together as we walk through the text. But after this, that was last week. After the week-long festival of the unleavened bread is done, they all leave Jerusalem, they go back home, and they go to Galilee. Now, most of these disciples, we know professionally, they were what kind of profession? They were fishermen. And so that's where they are. Now, I love this, that this last revealing of Jesus in John's gospel, it doesn't actually happen at church. Where does it happen? At work. Church, I think way too often we have a sacred and secular divide. Well, I go to church to do my Jesus thing. You know, Jesus goes to your work to do his Jesus thing. So don't miss this. I love this story that here Jesus reveals himself for the third time. It's the third large gathering of group. He's had other revealings, but in John's gospel, there have been three. There have been the disciples. Then there have been the disciples with Thomas. And now there's this third large gathering. And it happens at work. It's on a work day. It's not at a prayer meeting. I love that. Now, was Jesus at prayer meetings too? Yes, I'm not against prayer meetings. I just think as the church, sometimes we forget that Jesus is doing work at Zoom. That he's doing work at Ponderosa High School. Just because you were on vacation this last week doesn't mean that God ever took a day off, amen? That he's doing work, and so he does this work in Jerusalem, back at the Sea of Galilee, and that's where ministry is taking place. Here's what it says. So Jesus then reveals three times, we'll see this, verse 12, he'll close out, but two here, reveals himself to the disciples by the sea, and he revealed himself again in this way, starting with Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, Zebedee. We know there's seven of them. Seven of them that have gone together, they've gone to go fishing. Peter was a fisherman. That's what he did professionally. And he said, I'm gonna go fishing. Why? Because Jesus told us to kind of wait. We've been showing up. We're waiting for the next step. We think the credits are rolling, but there's more happening. And so I'm waiting. I'm gonna continue on in my life because Jesus works in the mundane on Monday. And I love what happens here. He goes and he meets them on the seaside, which is actually where he met them to begin with, remember? It's coming full circle. And so he goes and he sees Peter again. And Simon Peter said, I'm gonna go fishing. And they said to him, we're gonna go with you. Why? Because we do things together. I often read this text like the women going to the bathroom. I'm gonna go to the bathroom. All the women are like, I'm gonna go with you. Why? Because it's just what we do. We live life together. And so Peter, who's I think the pro fisherman, he's the best. He goes fishing. Everyone says, I'm in, let's go. And they go out at night. Why? Because often fishermen go at night so they could have their catch for the morning when the market would open. And so they go fish at night so they're ready for the shops to open. Now, I love this in verse 3. Simon Peter said, I'm gonna go. They all go with him. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught what, church? I don't think we often lead with our failures enough. Like, I love how John records this story. Remember, one of the ideas all woven out through the Gospel of John has been little Petey becoming Peter. And how has Petey done at trusting and treasuring Jesus so far? He's been bad, like really, really bad. He's been faithfully bad. It's part of why we love this man, because Jesus is not done with Peter, amen? That's what we're gonna see in the text today. And yet Peter goes and he does his thing, and he's the best of the best at this craft, and yet at night he catches nothing. Now, I think this is important because if we lead with our wins in life, I think people might leave impressed. If we lead with our wins, they might leave going, man, Peter's such a good fisherman. But honestly, like, we're always impressed by something really quickly until something else better comes along. Have you noticed that? But way too often in life, I think we lead with our wins. What I love about the gospel is that, kind of like the Marvel hero stories, there's only one hero in every story, and in the gospel, his name is what? Jesus. So Peter's not the hero. We are not the heroes. We're not the heroes of our own story, let alone the gospel story. And so here's what I love that John tells us, that this little picture here. He says, Petey catches nothing. And so we don't want to lead with our wins as a church. We often want to lead with our failures. Why? Because our wins are small, but our failures show that he is big. Amen? So you can have this feeling of like, man, I'm such a good fisherman. And people might go, man, Peter, I'm impressed. But I don't know about you, but I don't want people to be impressed. I want people to be influenced and impacted by the gospel. Well, that's never gonna happen because of me or Peter. That's only gonna happen because we introduce people to Jesus. And so notice what happens here at the end of verse 3, that the stage is set. Peter has failed again, because that's what little Petey does. But the hero is coming. He shows up in verse 4. Here's what the text says. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know it was him. Now, be careful. Don't like overanalyze this right here. Again, why do they know it's him? Because they're 100 yards away. Like, I take these glasses off, and you all are fuzzy humans. So I'm not gonna know any of you right now, but I put these on, and it's like, oh yeah, that's right. The Demuri sit in that corner, and you guys sit over here. There's Tarzi, right? Like, that's, I can see. They're 100 yards away. They just can't see Jesus because they can't see anybody 100 yards away. And so Jesus is 100 yards away. They didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus then takes the initiative because that's what he does. Now pay attention, what does Jesus call them here? Children. Now, how many of you guys respond really well when you're on the basketball court and you get your shot swat and someone says, that's right, boy. You're like, I'm a man. I'm gonna tell you about it. I mean, think about this. He says, children. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't draw me in as a child. Now, who is still a big baby? Little Andrews in each and every one of us. It might be little Johnny, it might be little Davey, it might be, I mean, I don't know, but here's the reality. Jesus says, hey kids, how'd your little like exploration go? Did you have fun at night? Did you guys have a good time? How'd it go? Children, do you have any fish? And they said, nope. I'm not gonna tell you. I don't owe you anything. No is the answer. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. You wanna know what radical grace looks like? Little Andrew listening when he's embarrassed. Look at verse 6. So they cast it. Now, I can't explain how this happened because I know if you shame me in front of my brothers, I'm always going to be rebellious, which means it's only the grace of God that causes them to cast the net because the rest of us as men, we're embarrassed. But there's radical obedience in this moment. Why? Because God's grace is always working even on fishing boats at work. That's the truth of the gospel. And so they did it. They cast their net and they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of the fish. They were overwhelmed. Now again, at this point, who in the boat is saying, man, we've had this happen to us before. Like at what point is someone saying, who is that? Well, you know who that is? That's John. John says it again. Why? Because John's always one step ahead of everybody else. And he's humble enough to not say, I, John. He just says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember his insecurities last week? Here's what he says. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, always one step ahead of Peter. Man, that sibling rivalry must have been fun. John, always one step ahead, said, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard this, look at the humility, which is not natural for Peter or for you or for me. When Simon Peter heard John say it is the Lord, he said, look at what he does. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments. Why? Because when they fish, they kind of strip down. They've got nothing. So he puts on his clothes. Because here's the reality. You know what good preaching is? Good preaching is not look at me, it's look at he who's greater than me. That's good preaching. So John is a good preacher here. The best sermons are, it's all about Jesus. That's the best sermons. Because Peter's not the hero, Marvel's not the hero, Drew's not the hero, you are not the hero, Jesus is. And so here's John preaching yet again another sermon. Peter, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Peter, here's the good preaching. Good preaching not only points us up to Jesus as Lord, but also points us out, and it's very action-driven. What are we gonna do about it? You can't meet Jesus and leave and say, well, that was nice. That's what we looked at last week. Mary leaves Jesus and her life is never the same. Thomas leaves Jesus and his life is never the same. The disciples changed the world. That's our calling, church. And so again, pay attention. I think John preaches a great sermon. You're like, that's a sermon? That's the only sermon that matters. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it's the Lord, he puts on his clothes and he throws himself in the sea. Who wants to go get wet with me, right? That's what Peter did. And honestly, at this point, Peter's like, I don't even have time. If you're slow, I'm leaving. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. Because Jesus changed everything. He jumps in the water so much so he's not a very good brother right now. He's a good son of God, but he's not a good brother. Why? The other disciples, they were in the boat dragging the net full of fish. I mean, isn't that kind of funny? Like, Peter jumps in. It's all about Jesus. I just want to go to Jesus. That's it. They were not far from the land. They were 100 yards off. And this is that revealing. We're going to see that phrase. It's all about Jesus being the Lord again in verse 12. That's what we see from Peter. He recognizes Jesus. He jumps in. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. Because there's more joy in Jesus. Have you heard that before, church? Like, I hope every Sunday. There's more joy in Jesus than anything or anyone else this world has to offer. And Peter is just experiencing this in a whole new way. So much so that he jumps in the water. And when they got to dry land, there was this charcoal fireplace. You think Peter has a message from Jesus right here? When was the last time we saw a charcoal fire going on at Peter's denial? God is not done with Peter. All of these are reminders of John saying, Drew, your name might rhyme with poo, but God is not done with you. Oh! There's this charcoal fireplace. Peter gets there. There's fish on the fire. Like Peter goes, oh man, Jesus, you are good. Peter sees the provision of God, the restoration from the Father through the Son, and the Spirit right now is wooing Peter to himself. And there's this charcoal fire, and Jesus has prepared the table for him. And the fish are laid out in the bread, and Jesus says, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Now, Jesus is worth so much that Peter not only swam to Jesus, but now he's gonna go back and drag that 300-pound sack of fish. Look at the text. John gives us these clues. So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore. It was in the water. He just pulled that out and he drug it all the way up to the beach. They were large fish. Why does John tell us these details? There were 153 of them. Don't overanalyze the number. John just simply saying there was a ton. Why? Because God's love for you is extravagant. His grace is way bigger than you understand. His love for you is bigger than you could ever understand. Here's the reality. I think Tim Keller says it this way. You're worse than you think you are, and God's love for you is more than you think it is. We got to kind of sit in that truth. And so Peter's just experiencing this truth. 153 fish. Jesus says, I want fish. He's like, let's go. Let's go get the fish. He brings it up. Why? Because Jesus just invited Peter to breakfast on the beach. How good is Jesus? He's invited, and again, these are reminders of John that Jesus did not appear to us like a ghost. This is bodily, physical Jesus eating breakfast on the beach. And there were so many of them, I think miraculously said, the net does not tear. The text goes on. Jesus then said to them, come, let's have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Why? Because they knew. They knew that this was the Lord. They saw all of these things. The Spirit, I think, was bringing things back to memory right now. That's right. This is just like the first time. That's right. This is just like the Last Supper where he breaks the bread and he passes them out and he says this. They knew that it was the Lord. That's the third time. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. Church, we're going to have communion next week. Prepare your heart now. Prepare your heart now to receive that meal that's available to you. And he takes the bread and he gives it to them with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed. Again, these numbers matter. It's a complete number. Revealed to the disciples he was raised from the dead. And the disciples, what do? They believe. They continually grow in their belief. Every one of us, every day we wake up and we're growing in our belief. We have not arrived, church. We're in process. We're sinners saved by grace and saints who struggle with sin. And I love the way that Luther says it. He says the two most important pieces of furniture at the church, he says it's the pulpit to proclaim grace, I think is what he intends by that. And he says it's the table. What happens at the table? We eat. What happens at the table? We actually break bread and we have fellowship. We have conversation. The best sermons at Vintage Grace are never on Sundays, which gives me great relief. The best sermons at Vintage Grace are lived on Monday around your dining room table. That's where the sermon, that's where the gospel gets lived out. It gets lived out, the gospel, around the body that is broken, the bread that is broken, the blood that is shed. It gets lived out through you, not on Sundays, but on Mondays. So I love the pulpit, but the best part of the pulpit is that we're reminded that God wins, and then we're sent to go be missionaries and have meals with people. Guys, thank you for living out your faith. And so that's what we see here at the last revelation of Jesus to his disciples. He says, I'm going to model for you one more time. How are we going to love people? We're going to invite them over for dinner. You can love people by inviting them to Christmas Eve. That's a great way to love people too. But before that, invite them to dinner. Invite them to putt-putt. Why? Because Jesus is using the mundane things of life to have ministry moments of faith, to have conversations that we'll never necessarily be able to have on a Sunday morning, but you can have on a Monday night at dinner. And so I love this story that we see, this more joy in Jesus. That's who we are. It's who we're called to be. And we really have one calling. Peter's big calling is not fishermen. His big calling is not that he was a preacher. His big calling is that he faithfully followed Jesus, that he was a son of God. That is our calling. And so our one is believe in God. Our two is do that with other believers. Follow the shepherds. And so what I love about this next part is not only the preaching and the eating, but we're going to see that the testimony, the witness. And so here's what we see. Here's the second part of the sermon. God is not done with Peter, and yet Peter isn't always that good at following God. Here's where the text goes. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, you heard me say earlier, my name is Andrew Charles Soderstrom. The only people that ever called me that was grandma, and apparently Jesus. Jesus, whenever he uses your middle name, your last name, he's saying, do I have your attention? Peter's like, yes, Lord, you have my attention. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now I actually love this text. Here's what Jesus says. Simon, do you love me more than all these people? Now, Peter in the past has had no shame in saying, I'm the best disciple. Peter in the past has had no shame in saying, well, I love you more than them. I'm really committed to you. I'll die for you. And then what does Jesus say at that point? Yeah, you're actually going to deny me three times. Remember that whole charcoal fire scene? That's the context that Jesus is restoring Peter back to fellowship, because we are not judged by Jesus because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Somebody say amen. Like, that's the gospel, and Peter shows us that. And so Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I'm not saying he's trying to trick Peter. He's just saying, hey, where are you at in your ongoing spiritual transformation? Here's what Peter says. I don't know how much they love you. Here's what I do know, Jesus. I love you. You know that I love you. I'm not going to address that part of the question because I don't know what's in their heart. We can't judge people's hearts. And so Jesus says, but do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And he says, if you love me, then feed my lambs. Now, we think of this text as feed my sheep. That's what he says the last two times. The first time he says feed my lambs. Why? I think because lambs are the babies. I think for Jesus, they are a priority. There's this sense of they need to see the gospel. The sheep have had a chance to follow. The lambs have not. And so I think Jesus starts here on purpose. Feed the people that don't have a way to get food themselves. Feed the people that are the outcast. Again, we see this all throughout the Old Testament with lepers. We see this in the New Testament with women. Pursue the people that on so many levels have been disadvantaged. Feed them first. Why? Because when you're on an airplane, right? It always made me stumble on an airplane. It's like, well, I want to take care of my kids first, but he says, feed my sheep. He starts with, do you love me? That's the first priority. And then if you love me, if you put the oxygen mask on you first, then take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, now that you love me, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know you're sovereign. You know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. That's a shepherd term. It's not feed in the first, but then it's tend. Again, part of being a pastor and being a shepherd is having a holistic approach. It's not just preaching on Sundays. Now, again, we must preach. That's a good thing, but we actually must tend. We must live life. Shepherds start to actually smell like their sheep. Why? Because they hang out with them. Now, again, in a biblical context, because I'm a sheep just like you. And so we hang out in this journey. And so, again, in this context, Jesus says, do you love me? If you love me, R1, then R2 is going to lead you to love and to feed my lambs and to tend and to shepherd my sheep. Both of those things are true, but it's ultimately, again, not to point back to Peter, but to point them towards the good shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? There's only one hero. His name's Jesus. So the text goes on for a third time. Here's what the text says. He said to him, and then a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now pay attention here. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? At what point is Peter like, you don't trust me, Jesus. You don't trust me. And on so many levels, it's about being faithful. That's the call of Jesus, to be faithful. Over and over and over again. And it might feel like mundane. It might feel like you're just going to work. But every moment is a ministry moment for his glory and for the good of the people around you. And Jesus says, keep the main thing the main thing. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, R1. Then R2, feed my what? Sheep. Lord, you know that I love you. That's part of his OST. Lord, I can only speak to me, but you know this. You know that I love you, so Jesus says, feed, which I think in this context is love my sheep. That's the number one calling that Peter has. Not fisherman, not shepherd, not preacher. His number one calling is son of God. Love me, and then introduce people that there's more joy in following me. Like, be willing that if you see me and I say come, that you would jump out of the boat. Be willing that when I say I need this, you'd go and you drag it up. Why? We don't do things out of duty and obligation. We do things out of love. He's radically changed our life, and so everything we do with our time and our talent and our treasure, everything is rooted not because we should, but because we want to. Because we love the Father, and we love the Son, and we love the Spirit three in one. And so he says, feed my sheep. And I just want to be very clear here that I understand part of my role as senior pastor is to be a shepherd, but there's a ton of shepherds. I say this at Vintage. I think we're a church of maybe 40 micro churches. Of life group leaders that open up their homes, that they have meals around tables, and their focus is to feed the sheep of Jesus. Now again, all of our shepherds, here's the problem, we're all sheep. Every one of us. Sinner by, saved by grace, saints who struggle with sin, but our role is to point you towards the good shepherd, to feed, to give you the word. Why? Because the world is giving you lies. The world is telling you that you are defined by what you do, and the gospel is telling you you're defined by what he did. The world is telling you to go seek approval. The gospel is saying to live from the approval you already have. The world is telling you to look for victory. The gospel says be sent from victory. That's our role as pastors. That's our role as micro churches. That's our role as life groups. That's our role as missionaries. Now, is that a message that the world needs to hear? Yes. And it starts with us hearing it from our shepherds. And so I'm thankful for our elders, for our staff, for our life group leaders. Again, as imperfect as we all are. And yet our focus is simply this, feed the sheep because the world is feeding the sheep lies. But we have a good shepherd that we can trust, that we can call on, that we can faithfully follow. That is our call in life. And that's where we're gonna go even this next week, to feed, to love the world. And so Peter, even as a later pastor in life, he says, man, I can't do this on my own. I'm a knucklehead, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need a team that I'm gonna lead with. That's God's design, and that's what we see. Be faithful, that's our call as leaders, to faithfully follow him. Now the text goes on in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, when you were little Peter, when you were young, you got to pick and choose where you wanted to go with your life. You used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are growing up, when you become older, when you mature, when you faithfully follow me, you're gonna stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not wanna go. This is an illusion. This is a foreshadowing of the way in which he's gonna die, which is crucifixion. So when he says you're gonna stretch out your hands, that's the picture that Peter has. Why? Because in the gospel, Jesus is preparing us for an upside down kingdom. It's not gonna look like the empire. He's inviting us to faithfully follow him. How does he do that in Luke 9? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and what? Follow me. And so Jesus, as he hangs out with Peter, he says this, look, when you get older, you're gonna actually go to places that you would not have gone to when you were younger. When you were younger, what did you do? You did everything to avoid pain, to avoid discomfort, but for the sake of the gospel, you would choose discomfort. You would choose pain, it says, if Jesus calls you to it. You will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you would not want to go. And this is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus says, this is the most important thing about you, Peter, just follow me. Guys, that's it. You want to know God's will for your life? Follow Jesus. There it is. It's like the best sermon I've ever preached. I should have been done a long time ago. Follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Here's Jesus' message to Peter, who he's going to build the church on. He's going to use him as a conduit of grace. Follow me. Love me, R1. Feed my sheep, R2. And oh, by the way, the best sermon you're going to preach, you're not going to say a word. You're just going to die. That's R3. That's what he says. Now, again, the average person in seminary is like, that's not what I signed up for. The average person comes to church at Christmas season to hear a slap on the butt sermon. That's not what I signed up for. That doesn't sound like the good life. Church, hear me. Do not be deceived. Just because the credits are running, there's a role for you. There's a place for you to step into the work and the advancement of the gospel to feed the sheep, to love God, to be in community, and then to be ready to be sent. And yes, by the way, you're all gonna die. Every one of you, my prayer is that we're ready to die and that our lives show that it was worth living for. That's my prayer. That's my prayer even this week as we said goodbye to a vintage guy who died. He didn't lose his life. Jesus already won it. He will never die again. Death for the believer is a gateway to glory. So I don't know what you were doing on Wednesday preparing for Thanksgiving, but my prayer is you were preparing to die. And I praise God because death does not steal our life. It gives our life back to Jesus. Amen. So that's where Jesus takes Peter. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And from this point on, it's an easy street, right? It's so simple. No, we know this. The good life is good, but it is not what? Easy. It's good, but it is not easy. There will be trials, there will be temptations, and I love, you think at this point, now the credits have run the second time, and we're like, okay, cool, we're done. This is so great, follow me, woohoo! No, the text goes on. Peter then turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. He turns and he sees John. So Peter's been restored back to relationship with God. He's been equipped. He's been sent to do ministry. And here's his first act as pastor of the early church. Oh, I love this because pastors are knuckleheads. Amen? No, you can say that. I'm with you. We're on this journey together. Here's Peter's first act as pastor. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back, John, who leaned over to Jesus and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Does anyone else hear squirrel? All I just told you to do, Peter, was follow me, follow me, follow me. And within seconds, what does Peter say? Yeah, but what about him? Does anyone else here just laugh at themselves in their journey with Jesus or just me and Peter? Like, guys, we take ourselves way too seriously and we don't take the gospel seriously enough. We take ourselves way too seriously and we don't take Jesus serious enough. He says, Peter, you have one job, follow me. And his follow-up question is, yeah, but what about him? Like, are you kidding me? Welcome to being a pastor, as a sinner, as a sheep who's trying to follow the good shepherd. He gets totally distracted. Five times at this point, just in the Gospel of John, five times Peter and John have had like what I would call the sibling rivalry. Five times John has beat Peter to the punch. Over and over and over, it's so funny. And John, for whatever reason, inspired by the Spirit, thinks it's important to tell us. Five times John was one step ahead. At the Last Supper, he leaned over, one step ahead. At the trial, where was John? He was inside. Where was Peter? Outside by the fire, one step ahead. Who was quicker to the tomb? That was John. Who saw Jesus first today? That was John. And now right as I get this big call, Peter goes, oh, I realize John's ahead of me again. Man, and here's the bummer of this reality. We always need people who are one step ahead of us, amen? We don't compete with them. They're just one step ahead of us as they follow Jesus. He's the hero. Not John, not Peter, not me, and not you, amen? I just love this. Peter, one job, follow me. But what about him? Now, don't you love that Jesus doesn't just drop kick him? Because at this point in the story, I drop kick Peter. Right? Here's what Jesus says. He said to him, if it's my will that he remains with me until I come, what is that to you? Your job is to what? follow me. Faithfully follow me. Now that's a problem because we don't do anything faithfully well. We don't even do faithfulness well. But I love that Jesus doesn't drop kick him. He says, Peter, Peter, Peter. Guys, our role as a church is to develop a following culture. This is where I think the Church of America has totally missed the boat. We've developed a leadership culture. Be better leaders, be better leaders, be better leaders. What did Jesus call us? Did Jesus ever call us to be leaders? What did he call us to do? Follow Jesus. When your kid gets cancer, what are you called to do? Follow Jesus. When you lose your job, what are you called to do? Follow Jesus. When you have a food and meal, what are you called to do? Follow Jesus. And invite other people to enjoy the meal and follow him with you. When things go well, what are you called to do? Follow Jesus. Don't lead with your successes. You're gonna be like, oh man, that's gonna mean a lot to you. No, you wanna have impact in someone's life. You wanna have influence in someone's life? Invite them to follow Jesus. That's where impact and influence is. You wanna impress somebody? Tell them how wonderful you are. Here's the problem. They're gonna forget in 5 seconds because you're not that wonderful. Please hear me. Our job is to faithfully follow Jesus. And so I'm just telling you at Vintage Grace, our desire as staff and as elders is to create a following culture, not a leadership one. To follow Jesus, because that's all that matters, because it's all about Jesus. The text goes on. So the saying started to spread among all of the brothers that this disciple John is writing this, that I'm not gonna die. But Jesus didn't even say that. Why? Because we can leave sermons and we can leave conversations and be like, well, this is what they said. That's not at all what Jesus said. That's just what you thought he said. But we're not very good listeners. And so the rumor started to spread that John was never gonna die. But Jesus did not say that to Peter, that he wasn't gonna die. He said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? He said, it's none of your business. That's what he said. He didn't say that John was never gonna die. He just said, Peter, what if he never dies? Who cares? Your job is to follow me. Yeah, but what about him? Oh, little Peter. Follow, follow me. And so John ends his gospel this way. And this is the disciple who's bearing witness about all these things, who had written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are so many more things that Jesus did. This feels like Ephesians 3:20. There's immeasurably more, but you don't have time for all of those things. Now, again, I don't think he's talking about literal time because we would have time, like 33 years. We would have time. He's talking about impact. He's talking about influence. What Jesus did in his 33 years made dead man alive again. We don't have time to share of the story of the impact and the influence of Jesus' life. We, every one of them was to be written down. And I suppose that the world itself would not be able to contain the books and the power and the impact and the influence of what has been written. But my job, John, and now your job, reader, is to witness. Our job is to preach. Our job is to eat. Our job is then to continue to faithfully follow. And then our job is to witness and invite other people to the eternal Son who gave us eternal life. That's the gospel. Was this a beautiful book or what? And you can kind of feel like the credits are rolling. You're like, man, this is good. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get done with movies and I'm like, man, that was a good movie. Not very often. I normally say, man, that was a good nap. But here's my fear. Church, the story of the early church is not done. We're still here. We're still here and we're still living forward. And so what are the implications for us? Man, the credits are running, but again, there's people that don't know Jesus yet. And they're on your baseball team. They're in your office. They're having dinner with you on Tuesday night. You're like, how'd you know I was having dinner on Tuesday night? I got a good hunch that all of you are gonna eat on Tuesday. And the people that you're with are gonna be ministry moments and opportunities to receive the gospel and then go live the gospel. And it's all about Jesus. And so church, I implore you for the sake of the good life, I don't want you to miss out, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. The story is not done, but the victory has been won. Follow Jesus. The credits are rolling, yes, but know your role. Good life in this world. Don't miss this. The good life in this world tells us that it can be purchased, like on Black Friday, at a discount. The good life was purchased on Good Friday for you. No discount, just fully paid. That's the gospel. The story is not done. The victory is won, but the story is not done. Who are the people in your life? Because as the gospel is, as we get to this last word, it cannot contain the books to be written that offers for everybody. And so this Christmas, I implore you three things. Here's the first one. Prepare your heart for Jesus, which means get other stuff off of your heart. No one cheek faith. When we think about the throne of our hearts and we try to like share that seat with Jesus, clear your heart, make room. Starting December 1st, follow us on social media. Why? Because we're going to have an Advent campaign every day. Be still in the month of December. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Because there's more joy in Jesus. Zoom in on Jesus, and here's the reality. He's been zooming in on you this whole time. Prepare your heart. Here's the second implication. Follow Jesus. It's a team sport. There is more joy in Jesus, but every one of us at times wants to quit. Why? Because we're all like Peter. Because there's so many squirrels in the world. Because there's so many ways that we settle for lesser joys. And here's the heart of the gospel. Prepare your heart to receive the gospel, but then follow Jesus. I want to invite you to two things. Here's the first one. Find someone to follow who's following Jesus further ahead than you. Find those Johns. Don't compete with the Johns in your life. Find them and follow them. For me, you know them. It's Todd and Rick. I text them this morning. A pastor in Tennessee and a pastor in SoCal. I talk to them all the time and I thank them. I pray for them. Lord, guard their hearts. Why? Because I'm following them as they follow you. Find someone to follow that's already following Jesus. It's not about them. It's about who they're following. That's what Paul says. And here's the second thing. This is disciple making. Invite someone to follow you as you follow Jesus. And you're like, whoa, 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 that's too much. Look, that's what Jesus told you to do. This isn't about Drew. This is about you and Jesus. We're the disciple makers of Vintage Grace. We, collectively, the priesthood. We're called and we're sent to go make disciples. And you're like, yeah, but they're going to see my junk. They are. They're going to see that your name doesn't rhyme with poo, just your life. They're going to see that. And you're going to be like, yeah, I blew it again. Good thing it's about Jesus, amen? So we're going to follow Jesus. And I don't mean that as like accountability. I just mean that as there's more joy in Jesus. And I'm going to follow him. And people are going to follow me as I follow him. And that's the call of disciple making. If you're like, I don't feel equipped for that, that's our whole January sermon series. Before we start Revelation, we're going to go to disciple making. It's the one call Jesus gave us. And by the way, every book in the Bible is about disciple making. Faithfully follow Jesus and invite others to do the same with you. Here's the third thing. Prepare your heart, follow Jesus, and just celebrate Jesus. Just celebrate him. That whole idea of praying without ceasing, that's just because you're walking down the street, you're like, man, God is good. Find the different things that God is doing and just praise him and praise him, because that's what heaven's gonna be. It's just gonna be moments of praise over and over and over again. And here's what I love, the credits are rolling, but people are still believing. We're seeing it almost every week at Vintage Grace in your life groups, in your Pray Watch communities. We're seeing people step out in faith and say, I've decided to believe and I'm going to follow Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to the Vintage Grace Sunday podcast. Our prayer is that God use this time to deepen your relationship with him. Hey, if you benefited from this podcast in some way, shape, or form, would you consider sharing this with a friend? It's just a simple way that you can share what Jesus is doing in your life with others. As always, we hope this podcast helps you to be the living proof of a loving God wherever he invites you to be this week.